1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Genesis chapter 40, verses 14 and 23. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Verse 23. Ye did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him.
So I start with 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul received a revelation from God. He received about the nature and the importance and the simplicity of how we should remember the Lord. And he is trying to convey this to the Corinthians. And he is putting the Lord is in the center and we all around him. He is the one that officiating the Lord's Supper. And that's what he wants them to be entangled with. That's what they have to be occupied with. That the Lord is in the center and he is the one who is doing it. Now he brings into this also some attachment and some, we have to have it with affection as we were saying before, that this person, the Lord Jesus, who officiating this supper, as in verse 23, I believe in the end, it was the last night before he was delivered. So that's in the end, the same night. So we should have attachment that this Lord has a desire to have something with his company. And he knows he's going to the cross, but all his desire is to have some people associate with him to remember him. And so when he takes them to this point, he also told them, you can't take it lightly, because the Corinthians, they were taking things lightly and they despised the Lord's Supper. So he told them it has to be some sort of judgment. Not to only to judge the sin by the individual, but to judge the condition of the heart of that person. It's not something that is usually been done in the person. I can't go sin and then tell the Lord forgive me and then go sin and Lord forgive me. I have to judge the condition of my heart to be right before the Lord. And if I don't do it, it has to be done, even the assembly has to notice it and to judge it. If it's not done, he told them, the Lord will come and he will judge. There's a term called action and reaction. Action, I judge my condition of my heart. Reaction, the Lord will not step in. Action, I don't judge my condition of my heart. The reaction is the Lord will come in. King James says in verse 26, I believe, he says, if you don't do it, you will put yourself in damnation. I believe the correct word is it for judgment. Not, a believer will not be condemned. So Paul is saying all this because the Corinthians, as we said, they despise the Lord's Supper. We need to differentiate between 1 Corinthians 11 and 10. I'm saying this, going to go into 10, because there he mentions of the Lord's table. So he starts there that they were baptized unto Moses, but God was not mostly pleased with most of them. He wasn't pleased with most of them. And these people had desires. They went after their lust, and they despised the Lord. And he had a contrast there between the Lord's table and the laws of demons. I'm saying this because this is the same people who are in Corinthians 11 who's making despising the Lord's Supper. So the people who were in the Lord's table who are making the Lord's Supper little of it. And then we have him saying them, I speak as intelligent person in 1 Corinthians 10. I believe from Proverbs 9, we know that the knowledge is holy. The knowledge of holy is intelligence, and we know knowledge is a fear. Proverbs 2, I believe, says knowledge is the fear of Jehovah. I'm saying is this because we would like our remarks to be done in the fear of Jehovah. And in the holy way and intelligent way that we make much of Christ, not much of our own teaching to highlight it. We want to highlight the truth because the truth will set you free. So if any brother here or any sister, they don't come yet to break bread, they will be encouraged to come to know the unity of the body and to break bread. And if any brother has a wrong teaching, he will, or wrong ideas, he will be freed of that today by knowing the truth. So let's highlight the truth, not the wrong things. There's a lot of wrong things. The other thing is, Joseph was asked to be remembered. The cupbearer forgot to remember him. Let's tomorrow not to forget to come with the Lord, to come to the Lord with minds and hearts, bring something for him to refresh his heart with our thoughts and to remember him.
I believe we had mentioned in our previous study about the Corinthians being a divine revelation. And so what we have recorded in the Gospels, the Spirit of God meant to be put into practice and was given, we might say, an extra revelation to reveal this truth through the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 23 that which I also delivered to you that the Lord, I received from the Lord. So the Apostle Paul was not following the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus instituted this in Luke 22. He was in fact opposed to the Lord and the Lord's people, but he became a believer. And so how did he learn this? Well, we'll find out in our next study. It was something put into immediate practice, but God felt the need to give this added revelation significant. I would suggest that any of these revelations that Paul received is to highlight how important they are. And so this is what we find in verse 23. The Corinthians needed to understand that. We need to understand that this was done. And this thought that the Lord brought this in, it doesn't say here in verse 23, he did this at the last Passover. But it highlights something different. The night when he was betrayed. To think about that the Lord was going to be betrayed, but yet he left this for us. He was thinking of us. He was thinking of what we needed, what we need to remember him by. And the betrayal was the setting of it which it took place. It's a tender moment, I think, when we read that in verse 23.
There are some things that we might think we would never forget, but it's clear that it's easier for us to forget things than we suppose. And so when the Lord Jesus was going to go to the cross, he knew our weakness and our tendency to forget. I think of that in connection with Joseph, that there would be a way in which the freshness of this, the value of what he was going to accomplish, there would be a way to keep it before us. And of course, the delay of the butler in the case of Joseph had another purpose. God was working everything for his timing. But we just take the little illustration of that. Joseph says, remember me. When you are out of this prison, remember me. And the butler didn't remember. He was so focused on his own freedom, perhaps, that he forgot the one who had told him of the freedom to come. And he didn't remember. We don't want to be those who forget. It's very nice that in this passage, the supper is reviewed. It's called the Lord's Supper in verse 20. And it's presented to a Gentile audience. The Lord Jesus instituted it in the Gospels to those who are of a Jewish background culturally. And these Corinthians are of a Gentile background. One might have supposed it could have been a conversation among the early believers. Well, the Lord Jesus, he just did that with his Jewish followers. It was just sort of kind of added on to the Passover. No, this is something that is intended for all of us. It has nothing to do with culture or background or heritage. This is a beautiful way to continue to remember him. And just to also mention a little bit of the context, it's not our desire. We had first considered actually maybe starting a little earlier in the chapter, but we didn't want to get bogged down by all of the problems in Corinth. But it's good to understand why Paul is telling them this in Corinth, because these New Testament passages that refer to the Lord's Supper, and there are only very, very few of them. There are not many places where the Lord's Supper is mentioned or described in its practice. And so we make some inferences in those passages that really it's all that we have to understand what they were doing. But it says in verse 20 that they did not come together to eat the Lord's Supper. This is what he says. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It ought to have been. But for the Corinthians, they were abusing that opportunity. And there's the description in verses 21 and 22 of the meal that they were having together, and the rich were despising the poor, and some were drunk, and it was a disaster. And he says, to reset, let's understand, you should be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. And what does that mean? It means, let's think of what was instituted. Let's start from the beginning, go back to what the original blueprint was. I think the word blueprint was used earlier. And so he describes in very precise but simple detail what it was that took place. And then in verse 26, I would suggest this is really what he's trying to get the point to the Corinthians. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. He did this. He did not do things to allow you to be so brazen and self-willed. He did not do this, give this memorial to allow you to be having a debauched good time. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's an ongoing remembrance, and it's simple, and it's beautiful, and it's a high degree of privilege to be heralding the Lord's death. It's not just, you know, I think the King James word is show. You show forth the Lord's death. It kind of loses some of the power. It just makes it sound like we're a display in a museum. But it's really an announcement. We're showing it forth. We're making it plain to the world as if they look on that the Lord has died, but also he is risen, because he must have risen because he's coming again. All of these things are part of our remembrance, and we can see them as we look at this verse and the passage that is surrounding it.
Question. seeing that verse you read, Steve, in verse 20, when ye come therefore together into one place. So obviously it was emphasized before that this is a corporate thing that is done. My question is, why is the 1 Corinthians 10 passage, which reverses the order, it puts the cup first and the loaf second, why is that first, and then this presentation of the supper presented in this way, where the loaf is first and the cup is second? And why does it seem to be a break here in the epistle that says, when ye therefore come together into one place? It seems to take it into a corporate setting, while previously it seems to be an individual exercise. So that's my question.
I believe the Lord did not, I mean, Apostle Paul did not, in 1 Corinthians 10, when he mentions the blood first, the wine first, he was not correcting or trying to set up any order. In Genesis 12, the Jewish, they had to shed the blood first before they had communion with the body. They couldn't have communion with the body before they shed the blood. So they had, the blood has to be shed, had to be on the post doors. That's a mark for the believer that he is sanctified, or he is set aside to Jehovah. That's how they were marked in the Old Testament in those days, that they are Jewish, they are for Jehovah by the blood. And that's what he's trying to tell them in 1 Corinthians 10, that it is, you can't keep doing what you're doing. You are washed by the blood of the Lord. You can't just, acknowledge who you are, and you can't just have a communion in the body without acknowledging who you are and the blood that was shed for you. That is how I see it.
I was not going to add on that particular point, but getting here on our some unique expressions in verse 23, it ties in with that, of course. I have received of the Lord, and I want to underline that. Lord is used about 23 times or so in the Corinthian epistle. And that immediately then further he says that I delivered what I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus. Now he mentions not only Lord, but the Lord Jesus, because he's referring to the time when Jesus was here in this scene and he suffered. And then he goes on to say, the same night when he was betrayed. Now notice the paradox of this. The Lord Jesus, call him Lord, and he was delivered up and he was betrayed. To betray this blessed one. And how could that be possible, that he would be betrayed? That was when he was here in this scene, in lowly grace, as the Son of Man, as we find in Luke's Gospel. And here, he was betrayed, and that very same night in which he took bread. So the taking of the bread on his part was a remembrance for him. It was looking back. He's now in the glory speaking. He's now in the glory speaking and addressing the saints, the Apostle Paul, and speaking to him and saying, that very same night when I was betrayed, I took bread and I broke it and gave it to you. He suffered. He was very conscious of this. But he now in the glory desires that we share or have communion with him, or should I say appropriate the eating. Is here not the thought of, I think someone mentioned earlier quickly, eating this and having done with it. But it is really the enjoyment. I'm feeding on this. I'm assimilating this in my spiritual understanding. For he says in the chapter 10 earlier, he says, I speak unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. Not everybody in an assembly setting will be up to this. They're babes in Christ. There's young people. There's some that have just come from some false religion. But he treats them all on the same basis. The blood of Christ was shed for all to put away sin. And he suffered. He suffered from the hands of man for righteousness' sake. And when he did, he opened not his mouth. He went quietly. When he suffered from the hands of God for sin, they cried out, they mocked him. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. He was the Christ. He didn't have to prove that. Scripture makes it clear who he was. But he would not come down. He could have come down if we think of it not in the sense of that he would, because he came for the purpose of going to the cross. But he, the one who went to the cross, though he could have been free as the Hebrew servant could be free after 6 years of service, but he would not. Because he says, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And so as the one who would not go out free, he says, remember me. Remember me.
You would say to yourself, as we were reminded, it is the only occasion, of course, the Lord have delivered to Paul other things. But it is the only occasion, the celebration or the remembrance was almost word to word that the Lord spoke himself in relationship to that. So for us, I think we need to understand that it must have a great importance and touch in his heart that we might do so. I received of the Lord the night of his betrayal. You would say to yourself, why do the scripture is highlighting the betrayal? If it is something for his own, why the night of betrayal? Because he is reminding us and reminding Paul that this occasion needs to be enjoyed in the days of his rejection. It is the thought that he was rejected not only from without, but the Lord Jesus in a prophetic way speaks of my familiar friend, one that was acquainted with him. You want to know how it is to be betrayed? Well, you know what? The Lord understands it fully, because he was fully betrayed by one of his own, my familiar friend. But the reality of it is that when he takes it up from glory, now I don't want the saints to misunderstand it. When he receives it from a scene of glory, he includes the three gospels in it. The thought of betrayal is Matthew. The way he broke the bread is Mark. And the thought of remembrance is Luke. So he brings the three gospels in relationship with it. With one difference, it will be very good for us to understand it because it touches the soul. At least it warms my heart. That when he took the bread, he said, this is my body for you. Not given, but it is my body for you. Why is he receiving it in such a way? Because now the Lord Jesus is head over his body. Now it is in relationship that when the Lord spoke to Paul, why thou persecutest me? You're dealing with my body, you're dealing with me. So he doesn't talk much about the giving, but he talks about my body for you, as if to say that we are attached with him 100%. And the last word I had to say is the word delivered. It's not something that, you know what, somebody gives me something, I might pass it to Milad, but I might bend something with it. The word delivered in the Greek means it was given out the same way he has received it. The same way. And dear brother, how wonderful to be able to keep this wonderful occasion the same way exactly that the Lord has delivered it to us.
By way of question, you mentioned the whole matter of the night in which he was betrayed. Is there not a sense in which our own personal hearts are brought to light in that expression? Because there is the nature of our hearts to give up what is for him under his lordship. So hence, we need to be reminded of the night in which he was betrayed, as to how untrustworthy our hearts can be. And so he's attaching us to himself in sincerity and truth, so that the betrayer's disposition is not characterized by us.
One is very thankful for 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The epistle to the Corinthians, as we know, is a corrective epistle. Thank God for the corrective teaching that we need. We have heard of the institution that have taken place in the three Gospels. We could see the practice of it in the book of Acts, and we could see also when it was done in Acts 20, upon the first day of the week. But when we come here, we find that the saints have lost sight of Christ. And when you lose sight of Christ, then the thoughts of man comes in. And what he corrects here is he brings before them Christ in two aspects. The first part of the chapter speaks about his headship. The second part of the chapter speaks about his lordship. Headship and lordship are connected together. I think it was mentioned, if you look from verse 17 till the end of the chapter, in chapter 11, there is about six times the Lord is mentioned there. The Lord's Supper, I have received of the Lord's body, judged by the Lord. The Lord is prominent in there because the idea is this, it's order. It is not Christ's supper. It is the Lord's supper. It associates itself with someone who have rights. It's not my rights. People say, that's my right. No, it's his right. It is my privilege and it's his right. So when they come together there, as we have heard twice in verse 17 and verse 20, brings before us the whole idea of a collective setting. This is how the breaking of the bread is to be practiced. It is really the matter of not the way they thought they will do it. And when people say, why we do it this way? Why we don't do it any other way? Because that's what the scripture, that's what you do it. And as John mentioned, the fact that exactly, this is what the Lord have delivered unto Paul. And Paul was a faithful to deliver it on. I think the verse was mentioned in regard to the Passover. And when your son asks you, what do you mean by this service? It has to be exactly as the scripture have said it. Let's forget about what men have added or taken away. This is exactly, it's a corrective epistle and bring that. But bring before the heart their affection in the night which he was betrayed. The Corinthians were betraying the Lord in that very same manner when they were concerned about themselves and forget about the Lord. And he brings their attention, their affection back again about what happened to the Lord on that night and what they are doing when they get together in the nights that they were getting together. It's completely betrayal to the Lord to be focused on oneself, one delight, one pleasure, one convenience, and forget about the Lord's right.
This this was brought out in the moral order of Luke's gospel. It is the reason why in the Luke's gospel, the discussion of a betrayer is after the Lord's Supper, when in the actual discussion took place as recorded in Matthew and Mark. the discussion of the betrayer took place before they finished the Passover. And Luke's gospel, it's a moral order, and it really is a question to us, right? Are we recognizing what we're doing? Are we joining the ranks of Judas? You know, he greeted the Lord Jesus in that garden, "Hail, Rabbi, hail, Master." Oh, what words. What words of honor. What words of appreciation. Deceitful words. They weren't reality in his heart. He was an unbeliever. And he was the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. They all forsook him and fled. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, but Judas is the one who betrayed. And I think that is significant because we know an unbeliever betrayed the Lord Jesus. And that was what's emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 23. Are we becoming like that with our attitudes? Not that we're unbelievers, but believers can behave like unbelievers. And this is what our brother's bringing out. And I just wanted to add that point. That is why in Luke's gospel, the moral order is after he's instituted this, then the question of betrayer comes up.
I believe also it's very important, our brother Emil made a very important point, because we find today that there are those who partake of the bread and the wine, and they believe that the wine is the literal blood of the Lord Jesus, and the bread is the literal body of the Lord Jesus. But we see here, for instance, in verse 23, that the Lord, he was still with them. So it's very important for us to understand this, that what we do is that we do it in remembrance. And it's not literally the literal blood of the Lord Jesus and the body of the Lord Jesus, like we have some today would partake of the bread and the wine, and they say it's the literal body and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus.
On that line, I'd like to consider a little bit more some of the symbolism, which is good to appreciate. Symbols are not rules, but they're important. And so it's nice to see how the presentation is consistent from the Gospels also to here. First of all, we could notice that although the Lord Jesus mentioned the fruit of the vine while the Passover cup was still being used, and as we saw in Luke, that's really the only reference to the contents of the cup. We often might speak about bread and wine, and we had that reference in Genesis, but actually the scriptures always say the cup. It doesn't say he took wine. It says he took the cup, and it's always the cup. Here again, the cup after supper. And it's nice in symbolism to appreciate the way the Lord Jesus did this. We touched on this a little bit earlier, but it's good maybe to say a little more here, that it was this, he took bread, and the emphasis is one loaf in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing, the bread which we break. Verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body. So in the oneness of the bread, the oneness of that loaf, we can appreciate the fact that not only is there only one sacrifice, but the fact that there is this unity of believers, which is also expressed in that moment of fellowship and communion together. Now, sometimes there are very large gatherings of believers or very large conference times where there's a remembrance meeting. The Lord's Supper is celebrated, and perhaps one loaf is not going to be sufficient. But the symbolism matters, and so one can arrange things so that the symbol can still be appreciated. The same with the cup. Perhaps it would be not the most prudent way to have among hundreds of people wait for one cup to be passed around. And so there's several cups being passed among sections together or whatever. But as far as we can, we appreciate the opportunity to value the symbol. The symbol, it matters. It's not that it's a rule, as I said, but it does matter. It matters that we try to honor what the Lord has given and what Paul has emphasized here. There is the bread and there is the cup and the uniting, the physical act of displaying our unity, even in just passing it among ourselves, and then all taking from that. It's something to appreciate as we are able. And as I said, again, circumstances may make adjustments in the symbol, but we want to preserve the symbol where we can. Then just to say one other comment on the cup, and it is that in verse 25, we didn't really get to touch on this morning, but it's here, and we could do well to comment on this a little. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, he said. And this is a very, very large subject. Don't want to speak a lot about this idea of the new covenant, but it's worth commenting on what is being said here. We could scarcely imagine what this meant to the disciples when they heard the Lord Jesus say this. Because for centuries, the words of Jeremiah the prophet had been that there was going to be this new covenant that God was going to make with his people, where he was going to write their laws in their hearts and on their minds, and their sins and their iniquities he would not remember anymore. This was mentioned just briefly this morning, but just to pause a moment to consider, what must it have been? Probably their mouths might have dropped open. This cup represents the blood of the new covenant? For hundreds of years, centuries, we've been hearing that this is going to take place at some future time. Now here we are, we're sitting at in common circumstances, as it would seem. This represents the blood of the new covenant? This, you're going to shed your blood and it's going to be the blood of the new covenant? It's remarkable to try to imagine what they must have thought. There are different ways in which people interpret this phrase of the new covenant and how it affects a believer today, a Christian. And not to go into those, but just to say that the best way to say it probably is that God did indeed make a new covenant with the people of Israel. And that indeed is going to be a new covenant that will be fulfilled in future, where he is going to write his laws in their hearts and on their minds. And he is going to remember their sins and iniquities no more. But already, we in the Christian era have those same blessings. It's not exactly that he made a new covenant with us, but we get those exact same blessings, the blessings of forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus said it's in Matthew's gospel that we read this morning, for the forgiveness of sins. That's another aspect of our remembrance of him. What he has done has removed our sins. We are not there at the supper bemoaning the fact that we're such terrible sinners. We're there as those who've been forgiven, and we're praising him as the one who has done that work, among other aspects of what his work includes. So just a few of these thoughts about the cup and the symbolism and the meaning of this cup for us. It's tremendous to think of the blessings that are renewed in their freshness to us as we remember the Lord Jesus.
In particular, the expression of the cup and how much in Scripture is linked with that. We often, I suppose in every meeting, we read different portions of the Psalms. Not only the Messianic Psalms, but in many little Psalms, even in the prophets, there are terms and expressions of what the Lord suffered, the depth of his sorrow, of his suffering, all that he undertook, that he passed through, the stripes, his back was plowed with whips, the crown of thorns was mentioned this morning. Well, all those things are also prophetically spoken of. We read them at the time when we come together in remembrance of the Lord. And I just think of those various expressions where really the spirit, the inner movements of the heart of the Lord. In the Gospels, we see the facts as they're described, and we can dwell upon them. In the Psalms, we see the inner motives that moved the Lord in all of those trying circumstances, all that was heaped upon him. As was said here, there was the attacks he had from the outside, from the world, the unbeliever. But there was that from the inside, from within. But then there were sufferings that he endured, as the hymn writer puts, when it speaks of Jesus' walk and ways. But then it goes on to say, the frankincense was his. There was that which God could enter into. The depths to which he suffered. Who could feel it as the one who gave his son for us? But the Spirit of God desires our contemplation of this. And how beautiful when you find in a meeting and you find a brother gets up and he reads one verse and it says, moved our hearts to praise and worship when we see our blessed Lord, what he went through in order to redeem us, to bring us into the enjoyment of this. That was the price he paid. This too. Remember me.
Just to add to that, because if we see the order in 1 Corinthians, it might come to the point that we might do it mechanically and we might do it right. But even there is a matter of a heart affection. Because he said, in like manner, again, how exact it is that the same as in Luke, the same person does it the same way. He said, this is my body, as we have heard, for you. This is the affection again, bring before our eyes again, that love that had gave all that love could give. For you. This is my body for you. And then we spoke about, so the affection comes here. The Corinthians are hearing, they're thinking about themselves, and here is the apostle telling them, the Lord said, this is for you. Think of that. Take your eyes completely off yourself and think of him because he thought of you. I want to add just another point to the matter of the cup. He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. We have heard already the explanation that there is a blessing coming, not only for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world as a result of the work of Christ. How great is the work of Christ? Sometimes you think it's, yes, it is for me. It is my body for you. But you know what? It goes even beyond that. The whole universe of bless is going to be enjoyed as a result of the cup of the new covenant, of the work of the new covenant that he accomplished for Israel. Yes, the near interpretation, it is the nation of Israel, Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant. You and I enjoy it today in the moral sphere, but I want to look at the cup also for our affection. He said, this cup is the cup of the New Testament or the new covenant. The idea of a covenant, the idea of a testament is the idea of a will. When you write a will, it goes, this is my will in testament. Will and testament go hand in hand. And when you open my will, what you will find out? You will find out what was in my heart for you. That's what you will find out. You might be happy, you might not. But you will find out what was in my heart for you. And there you find what is the will of God in the cup. This is the will of God in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. The will of God toward you and I is what? His heart open out for love and blessing. That is your portion and mine. Again, what kind of response would you have? Yes, there is order. Yes, his lordship is there. But also the matter of affection and love. That it is my body for you. And when you look at to my heart, what is my will for you is blessing. That's what the Lord have for us. A matter of blessing, the matter of joy. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the health and wealth and the material things. That's not really the idea. But the idea of the joy to know that Jesus loves me. This I know. This is really what is in heart toward me in the cup of the new covenant.
There are many translations which we have, and I just want to mention the point. When it speaks of the loaf, it says that he took bread, having given thanks, says, "This is my body, which is for you." Many translations says, "Which is broken for you." And we know that scripture declares that not a bone was broken in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is nothing that was broken with him. It is, as have been said, it is, was given, was for you. Now, if we jump down to verse 26, we find there, the bread and the wine announce his death. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bear upon us also. So we can't just do one. You can't just do the loaf, eat the loaf, and say we have done it. But that's why it says here, as often as you eat and drink. So if I, you know, I've seen many practices in the past where there are those who are late, and the loaf already passed, and they'll drink the cup. And so the question will come to bear, did they announce the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the scripture says, as often as you eat and drink, you announce. So one of the things we do when we come together to this great supper is that we announce it. I've been told that many people have gotten saved at the remembrance meeting by just looking on. So the importance of the loaf and the cup comes to bear upon us, that we must do that in reverence. We must do it with a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ under his authority, the Lord's Supper. We are to enter into it without seriousness, not to just run in unprepared. And we spoke about preparedness before. And then I'm sure we'll get in Acts where it speaks to how often do I do it. You know, we have those who do it once a month, once every 3 weeks. But Acts brings out differently, doesn't it?
Just want to emphasize the line of the cup that you have been going on. But first of all, in 1 Corinthians 11, I think John earlier, Ajami, made reference to the fact that the word given is removed there. That's not the emphasis any longer. The emphasis of given is in Luke 22. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, the emphasis is for you, subsisting for you, that we might embrace the reality of that. But the reason I asked my question at the close of the last session, I think it is bearing now on the expressions of the new covenant. Because it's not that we separate the loaf from the cup, because certainly we could not do that. But the cup enhances, for me, something that goes beyond now just merely the fact of the body given for you. The fact of the body was put to death on account of sin, and God judged it completely, and the Lord Jesus put sin away. But now what we have in the cup is this whole matter of the mediatorial glories of Christ. Here is the mediator sprinkling blood, Exodus 24, I think it is, upon the declaration of the children of Israel. All that you said, we will do. He sprinkles, Moses, the inaugurator there, sprinkles blood. Here we have Christ as our mediator in the cup of blessing that brings us into a sphere of the millennial day to come. He brings it to us at the supper, so that we taste somewhat of the joys of the world to come. He would have us do that now, but he's going to bring it in full measure in that millennial day when he will establish all right, all rule, and all authority. But not only does it stop at the millennial day, because I think the cup of blessing will also bring us into the eternal scene where things are going to be new. Behold, I make all things new. So I think that's why I suggested an advance the bread, yes, wonderful, the body, wonderful, brings us up to the matter of sin being put away, but now we've got the activity of the Hebrew servant in the fact that the new covenant, which is associated with his will, brings in the blessed truth of how love acts on our behalf.
I would like to just continue adding a couple of thoughts in relationship to the cup of new covenant. We said earlier, and I think the brethren mentioned again, is that in his death we have been brought into the will of God and into the knowledge of God. And that's why we enjoy eternal life. That this is the eternal life, that we might know him, God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So we have been brought into this. But what will motivate a heart that is exercised? I mean, so there are so many young and old sitting. So what should exercise my heart to come and remember the Lord? Listen, when it comes to the body of the Lord Jesus, there were different pictures of it. For example, the temple was a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus. The tabernacle was a picture. But in the loaf, as if to say, in the loaf, if I'm a believer, that there need to have something to maintain me in this scene. And that's why we do it in a daily basis, you might say, by enjoying John 6, feeding on Christ. And when we come together to break bread, as a believer, that I am taking in Christ to appropriate and to thank God and rejoice in all what love has done. But why the cup? What's going to motivate me? I just trust that the brethren will weigh it and think it before God. In this relationship, he brings the blessing connected with the cup. And he is very clear what the content of the cup speaks about. You see, the nation or the disciples or those that were around, they understood the principle that the remission of sins can never happen without the blood. They understood certain aspects of what the blood is all about. But one thing they did not understand, I think, is that this is the only blood that was shed that never cried for vengeance. Let me repeat that. Please weigh it. Think about it. This is the only blood that was shed that never cried for vengeance. Even when the day of vengeance come, it is not that his blood is crying for it. It is the Lord's day of vengeance. But his blood speaks better things than. But why is he speaking better things? Because from the blood of Abel, the Lord Jesus said, even unto Zechariah, even when we go to Revelation chapter 6, the cry is always as far as the blood. How long? How long, O Lord? When is the time you are going to avenge our blood? That's the cry of every blood that was spilled, but except one cry, one blood. And I want you to be exercised in this light when it comes to remember him, that his blood is all about blessing rather than cursing. His blood is all about, Father, forgive them, rather than judging you for your sins. That blood of the Lord Jesus is to forgive your sins, and therefore you will have the pleasure and the honor and the enjoyment of remembering him. Because this blessed blood that was in the cup was not crying for your vengeance to go after you, but he was crying for your blessing to draw you near to him.
I'm wondering if we could just look a little further in the portion we read in regards to the holy character of what the remembrance means. It is a holy activity. And there is things that the apostle brings out here by the Spirit of God from verse 27 further. One of the things that many Christians stumble over is this doctrine that when I participate in the remembrance, what am I actually doing? Well,
it says, is it not in 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks about, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We are making a spiritual link with Christ when we participate in the breaking of bread. When I do that, I'm making a spiritual link with the Lord Jesus. Likewise, I'm also making a spiritual link with everybody in the room who's also partaking of this emblem, these emblems. I'm uniting with them. And it's in the symbolism, as we heard earlier, each of us are taking from that same loaf. Each of us are drinking from that same cup. And if you change those physical symbols, you miss that doctrine. It's missed. Many wafers, many little cups, you'll miss it. We're all partaking of this one loaf. We're all partaking of this one cup. Again, for practical reasons, I'm not here to sound legal, but we understand maybe we start out with one cup and then we pour a few more. But it's the idea that we are all united with Christ as we do this. And this is a holy activity. It requires self-judgment. It requires a recognition of what we're doing. It isn't something I just do as a habit or, well, this is what I do on a Sunday morning. I give some thought. I keep short accounts with the Lord. If I've committed a sin and I know it, I address that before I even do this. It doesn't say if you've sinned, confess it and sit back. It doesn't say that. But it says then eat. Further on it says, if we judge ourselves in verse 31, then we won't be condemned with the world. Therefore, in verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. There is this self-judgment that takes place in a worthy manner, this thought of holiness, the worthiness of what we're doing, to do it properly with the right attitude, the right condition of heart. And if I've been living in sin, may the Lord help me. Maybe I hide it from everyone, but the Lord knows this. And the Lord will step in, unless I'm an unbeliever. If I'm an unbeliever and I partake of the emblems and nothing happens to me, it's because I'm an unbeliever. Unbelievers, there are many around the world who are deceived and they think, well, I'm in good standing and I can do this activity and nothing happens to me. That's because you're not one of the Lord's. You're self-deceived. But a believer, something will happen if we're not self-judging ourselves.
To add to this, I would like to focus on this phrase in verse 29. The end of the verse speaks about discerning the Lord's body. Or some translations just have discerning the body. And the idea of what is being described here in this section, in this part of the passage, really, it's carrying on from the verses earlier that described the bad behavior of the Corinthians. This is what they were doing. They were eating of the bread and drinking of the cup in an unworthy manner. Sometimes some translations have it drinking and eating unworthily, eating and drinking unworthily. And someone might say, well, I'm certainly unworthy. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean it that way. We're certainly, anytime we receive grace, it's a gift. We're unworthy. But that's not what is meant. We're not there as sinners, as we mentioned earlier. We're there as those redeemed and taking part in this privilege. But the manner in which we conduct ourselves during this remembrance could be an unworthy manner. And how can we avoid that? One thing to make sure is we want to discern the Lord's body. We want to make very clear what it is that we are doing when we are doing it, to acknowledge, to give mental and emotional and spiritual assent to the purpose for which we're there. They weren't coming together for the right purpose. They weren't coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. They were not discerning the Lord's body. They were just sort of mixing together their love feast, their fellowship meal, as we might call it, and the Lord's Supper, and one just sort of flowed into the other, and they could hardly tell when one ended and the next one started, and it was a mess. They didn't treat the Lord's Supper with the dignity and the holiness that it ought to be treated with. And so this also tells us a little bit about how it is that we should be approaching this remembrance. We should be approaching it with discernment. And I believe it might have a little bit to say to us also about the question, well, at what age should someone start thinking about remembering the Lord? You know, there's no perfect age to be baptized, right? The biblical model is that they were baptized practically as soon as they believed. And at what age should a believer start remembering the Lord? Well, the scripture does not say, when you become an adult, when you're on your own, or when you become this age or that age. It doesn't say that. But it does say that we should be able to discern the Lord's body. That might be at different ages for different people. We should encourage every believer who can discern the Lord's body to discern the purpose, not necessarily to understand the doctrinal points that we've considered and touched on today, but to discern the Lord's body. That is what preserves the honor and the dignity and the holy character of this remembrance. And if one can discern the Lord's body and understand the purpose of this, it's a great opportunity to start thinking about remembering the Lord. Perhaps we might say at whatever age that believer is. There are other considerations, of course, perhaps, but this is one of the only phrases that I know that helps us to understand when should someone do this. Well, discern the Lord's body. And if you know why this remembrance is being held, consider responding to that beautiful request, do this in remembrance of me.
Pick up on this discerning, because, questions also might be raised in one's mind. How do you discern the Lord's body? And so we might find ourselves in a long-winded explanation of the same. We look at the table, and I'm talking about the literal table, which is not the Lord's table, and on the table is a loaf and a cup. And we need to understand that it is way more than a loaf of bread. It's not just a loaf of bread there that everybody pinches off a piece from, but rather it is to represent the body of Christ. So where is my occupation at that particular moment? As I sit in at the supper and we're engaged together, what is my engagement? And that's why we get the question about eating and drinking unworthily, the manner in which it is done. Am I disconnected from what is before me? If I am engaged with what is before me, then there will be the result of discerning the body, recognizing that it is that which speaks of Christ. The cup, that which speaks of his blood. And the engagement of that will then enable me to respond in a worthily manner, as opposed to indifference. Now, to sit and be engaged with everything else on my mind while I'm here for the purpose of remembering him would be to be eating in an unworthily manner, because I've lost concentration and focus on the purpose for which I have come. This expression, this do in remembrance of me, is a very private matter. And I wonder whether or not we, and one is guilty at times of not doing this, privately engaged in the thoughts of remembrance of him. And then there is a public display. You announce the Lord's death till he comes. So what is my private engagement tomorrow, God willing, and yours each Lord's day, engaged with the remembrance of him, and as a result, discerning his body and his blood?
I've made it a point at sometimes to inquire personally, different ones, different ages, what prompts you to remember the Lord? And when you come to the meeting, what occupies your mind? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know, it's very interesting, the responses I've received. Well, I grew up, and it was time, it was suggested that I remember the Lord. So I go there where the bread is passed. Since everybody else takes it, I take some too. And I take the cup. I said, well, what are you thinking of when you do it? Did you actually, in your thoughts, were you thinking when the cup was passed that your sins caused him to suffer? No, not really. And, well, what were you thinking? What passed your mind? Well, I just went through the motions. I just did it because that's what was expected of me, to do that now. But also, usually I find a soul that has been under deep conviction of sin, when they're brought to the Lord, they have an appreciation for the, even if they're young, but they value treasure, the precious blood by which they've been cleansed. But we want them to move on from there. And so it is valuable for brothers and sisters. Sisters often, they're busy with the children. They haven't got time to meditate on anything, you might say. They're just busy, busy, busy with the family, with the children. So I've asked sisters that way. He says, if I get done taking care of my children, I'm exhausted. I have no thought, ability, physically, to think of anything else. And he says, I just do like the others do. But I don't enjoy anything special about this. And so there's so many different aspects. And it's really who carries the burden through. You know, it's exercised brothers who have grown in the appreciation of this. And they recognize the fact of what he has suffered was caused by my sins. And what I've gained, what I'm enjoying now, is what he has secured by his death, by all his sufferings. All that he endured was but a display of his love for me. But one more thing then, the thought of his sufferings when he suffered for sin. See, he suffered for righteousness, but he suffered for sin. And there he abides alone. You cannot follow me now in this pathway. But he asks us, and I think, as has been expressed, that there is something where spiritual growth comes in. And he occupied, say, with the Psalms and with the scripture, even listening in the meeting, growing and being attentive to what is said in teaching and so on. That is where we gain an appreciation, and the whole meeting benefits. Because if a large meeting, I remember a brother in our meeting spoke of that one time. He says if there's 100 in our meeting, he says that's probably about what there was in the meeting he was from. If 2 or 3 brothers are not in communion, he says you don't notice it. The meeting goes on. But if a small meeting like we were at the time, if 2 or of the 3 that are there, he says, if they're out of communion, there's only one brother left that is carrying it. And he says, that's our weakness. And therefore, we need to search our hearts.
Perhaps there's some additional comments that some may want to make, but let's hold off for them and carry them to the next study.